good works in Scripture and what this means for us. We want to see how important they are and what role they play in our testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. Titus 2, get your fingers ready. We're going to be looking at a lot of Scripture today. Hopefully, give us a little more insight on this. We're going to start in verse 14. I've chosen verse 14 as the theme for the series. I really think that everything that we look at is going to flow out of this eventually. So we're going to look at Titus chapter 2, verse 14. This is what the Scripture says. Now remember in Titus that this theme or this idea of good works comes up continually. In three chapters, it comes up at least eight times. The concept comes up at least eight times. This is a good statement over here. Chapter 2, verse 14. Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Today we're going to look at the idea of what are good works. What are good works? Last week we looked at why we would do good works. This week we're going to look at what good works actually are. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask for His help. Lord, You know what an unworthy servant I am. You know who I am. But Lord, I thank You that the Lord Jesus makes us capable of serving, and not just capable, but He's willing to work through us to make us super conquerors, to fill us with the Spirit, to enable us to work for His glory. Lord, that's what I want today. I ask that You would move me out of the way, and that You would help me work for Your glory. Lord, would You help my brothers and sisters here to be open to Your Word? Spirit of God, would You speak to them through me? Would You speak through Your Word, most importantly? Lord, would You fill me? Would You enable me to do that which You've called me to do? Thank You for the promises of Your Word, that You never leave us, that You never forsake us. Thank You that You promise to fill us and enable us when we ask. We believe that You'll do that. I ask this in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen. One of the favorite pastimes of God's people is to eat together. We love eating together. I believe it's ordained in Scripture, and I'm not just joking about that. I mean, you look time and time again in the New Testament and you see people eating together. You see the body eating together and sharing around food. And one of our favorite days to do this is Sunday, today. After church, there will be people who will get together with each other and you might go out and get lunch. Some people do that, some people don't. But it's one of the things that we like to do. We're already together. There's nothing else to do, really. So we go and we eat with each other. And what happens a lot of times is Christians will venture out Sunday morning after church, and they'll go to their favorite restaurant and they'll sit down. Now, restaurants will be flooded today with people leaving church to eat. That's just a known thing. That happens in our society. People who leave church to eat are easy to identify. They arrive between 12:15 and 2 o'clock. They're usually dressed a little nicer. They usually have their family with them. Maybe you'll have two families together. And among some people, at least, they're easy to identify because they have a reputation for being poor tippers. If that's true, not all. I'm not saying that all Christians are like that. It might just be a few bad apples. Okay? But if that's true on any level, that means that people see believers, or some people see believers, as stingy and ungenerous. Now, we're going to talk about this a little more later on. You're probably saying, what in the world does this have to do with good works? Well, this isn't a sermon on tipping, but it is a sermon on how what we do impacts the cause of Christ in the world. How what we do causes people to view the cause of Christ in particular ways. Now, good works are one of the things that God has commanded His people to do. Time and time again, He says to do it. Here in Titus, in Ephesians, several other places. Last week we looked at the specific reason we do good works. We do good works to glorify Him. This opens gospel paths. When we glorify Him and when we walk in a way that brings glory to Christ and points people to Christ, it opens paths to the gospel. Without good works, we are subject to charges of hypocrisy and even worse, people disdaining Jesus Christ because of us. Now, last week we asked, why do you do good works? Well, we saw, first of all, we don't do good works for salvation. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 9 through 10, or 8 through 10 says, it's not by works that we're saved. It's by grace through faith that we're saved. Not that of ourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Scripture clearly says that good works play no role in our salvation. But in verse 10, he goes on to say, but you are His workmanship in Christ. You were created for good works. We aren't saved by good works, but we are saved to do good works that bring glory to God. So if God tells me to be zealous of good works, as He reiterates time and time again in Scripture, what does He mean? What are good works? If He tells me to be zealous about them, what do I need to do? If I'm created for them, what is it that I need to be doing as a believer? Well, good works, we have to understand, first of all, are deeds that are kind and that are beautiful. If you were to survey the New Testament, there are generally two words that are used to describe good works. Now, it always says good works, but the Greek words underneath it have two different ideas. One of them has the idea of kind deeds that are done with a generous heart. Good works that are done out of kindness, out of love. And then one has the idea of beautiful deeds that people look at and say, that was really good. Both of these, we have to understand, have the same function if they are in the life of a believer. If we do good works that look good on the outside because of what Christ has done in our life, and if we do good works that are born out of kindness, they both have the same result. They look to Jesus Christ. They point to Him. He receives glory for it. And that's how we should be living. Now, what types of good works are there? These deeds of kindness are these things that are beautiful or that are good in the way that they appear. What type of good works, types of good works are there? Well, here, there are basically three types that we see in Scripture. Good works are living right, helping up, and helping out. If you can remember those three things, I think it will help us understand what this is. Good works are living right, helping up, and helping out. A balanced view isn't just focused on living right. And we're going to look at what living right means here, but it's not just focused on that. A balanced view of good works isn't just doing good to others. Scripture tells us that good works are a combination of things. First of all, good works include living right. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm sorry, 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. 1 Peter 2, verse 12. This is what Peter says. He's writing to Jews who are scattered out. He's writing to Gentiles who are scattered out. They're suffering persecution. There are people who are looking at them and saying, you are Christians, you don't follow our ways, you're strange, you're weird. And this is what he says in chapter 2, verse 12. He says, have your conversation. Conversation isn't talking about the way that you talk, though it includes that. It's talking about the way you live your life. Have your way of life honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, glorify, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. So he's saying that our good works, as people from the outside view them, it causes them to glorify God. Now, it's interesting here to look at the context. What are the good works here? Well, he says earlier on in verse 11, he says, abstain from fleshly lusts. Then if you go to chapter 4 and you look at verse 2, this is what he says. He says, no longer should you live the rest of his time or the rest of your time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past, our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles
when we walk in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. What he's saying here is when we don't live by the pleasure of the flesh like everyone else is doing, we're going to be made fun of. But when we live righteous and we live those good works, live righteously, upright, not according to the flesh, there are going to be some people who will eventually look at that and they will glorify God because of it. Right living is included in good works. We had the unpleasant, I was going to say fortune, but the unpleasant experience this year of having two surgeries in our family. In 2014, Witt and Casey both had acute appendicitis and had to have appendectomies. Now, we went to St. Mary's Hospital for both of them. It was interesting. As we went into the OR, in the operating room there, that's where my brother Josh worked at the time. And so Josh helped us get to the right people. And as I started talking to the nurses there, they found out I was Josh's brother. And they would say things like this: "He's the real deal. What a good man. My, how he loves his wife. He had a reputation for good works. Not doing what everyone else did." So living right is an aspect of this. I think Colossians 1:10 speaks of this as well. You don't have to turn there, but Paul is talking, or he's praying for them, and as he prays for them, he says, "I want you to walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." Walk in such a way that everyone says, "Wow, that is just a good guy to be around. He lives upright. He lives right. She lives right. They're different." Walking worthy of the Lord. Those are good works. But good works also have another element. It's not just living right. It's helping up. Good works include helping people up. If you were to turn over to the book of Jude, I think we get a glimpse of this. You know, a lot of times when you hear people talking about good works, they talk about mercy. Have you ever heard of mercy deeds? Mercy works, works of mercy. And they equate that with good works. We'll see in a moment that's definitely part of it. But mercy just doesn't include helping someone physically. Look here in Jude, start in verse 21. Jude, verse 21. He's exhorting them, "Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion." The word is mercy. "On some have compassion," or mercy, making a difference. "Others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment that is spotted by flesh." When I say helping up, I mean good works have the idea of helping someone spiritually upward to God. Now, good works have the mercy element as far as physical help as well, but you see someone who is hurting spiritually and you help them up to God. We have to keep this at the forefront of our thoughts, that mercy is incomplete unless we have tried to rescue a person from their greatest danger. Jesus put it this way in Mark 8:36. I'm going to quote the verse and then we'll draw a principle from it. This is what he said: "What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world yet lose his own soul?" Well, let's pull the principle out of that. What good is it to physically help a man in this life if you don't help him with his spiritual state, if you don't help him with his soul? You can help him get back on his feet. You can help him get into a house. You could feed him for the rest of his life. But if he's still bound for an eternal hell, what good have you really done for him? I admire the Red Cross. I really do. Oh, the work that they do is so important. But let's face it, how much better would it be to help someone get back on their feet after a disaster and also restore their relationship with Christ so that their feet are from that point on the unmoving solid rock of Jesus Christ? The Salvation Army was originally founded with this intent. I don't know exactly where they stand now as far as regularly preaching the gospel. But if the Salvation Army feeds the body and ignores the soul, they have only temporarily eased someone's pain because they are bound for an eternity separated from God. An eternity of torment in hell. Not all of our good works will result in someone's salvation. But it is a shame and a sin for our good works not to point to salvation in Jesus Christ. We do good works to love, but understand that Christ-like love or Christ-like love is just as intense, if not more so, about the soul as it is the body. We cannot miss that. Now, we're preaching to the choir as far as this is concerned, because we are a people who are intent on telling people about Jesus Christ. But let me tell you, I think the next thing that we're going to talk about is one of the keys to actually opening paths of the gospel in people's hearts. Because it ends up not just being words, it's actions that are backed up by real sacrifice. Good works means that we live right. It means that we help people up spiritually, but it also means that we help people out. Good works means that we help people out. You don't have to turn there, but in John chapter 10, verse 32, we looked at it last week. Jesus is about to be stoned. There are people who have taken stones up, and they're about to kill him. And he says, "For which of the good works have I done? Do you stone me? What good works have I done have caused you to pick these stones up to kill me?" And we look at the good works of Jesus and we realize that he was definitely all about the soul. But there was a very real physical element of the work that he did. And he called them good works. Healing. Feeding. As a matter of fact, if you think about it, it was part of what the Scripture said the Messiah would be. We'll look at that more in a moment. Good works include helping people out. This means helping people out sacrificially. Time, money, effort, our lives. You know, this church is wonderfully sacrificial in the way that they love people. I think we saw that with Charity Dirtberg. The ladies found out about it and they stepped in. And they surrounded her with love. Charity knows that she has friends here. There is absolutely no doubt about that. The number of quiet deeds done in secret among the people of this body to each other would astound us if we knew them. We have an older gentleman who visits widows regularly. Not just Crooked Creek widows, but visits widows regularly to help them. My family has been slack-jawed so many times at the generosity of individuals in this church towards us. I've seen some of you drive miles out of your way when gas was $3.50 a gallon to pick someone up to bring them to church. Not one time, but numerous times. Now I'll tell you, that is awesome on so many levels. It fulfills Galatians 6:10. Turn over there. We're going to be there for a few minutes. It's good because our priority in good works is with our family of believers. Notice what it says, Galatians 6:10. "As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." It is a direct fulfillment of what God has commanded us to do. But I want to do something a little different here today because we're strong as far as the good works within the body. I wonder sometimes in Christianity in general, and maybe in our more conservative independent Baptist circles, if we have a weakness in another area. I want to come alongside today and urge us to be sure that we don't miss out on doing good to all men. even physically helping people who are lost with our time, with our money, with our effort, and with our lives. Now, there are cautions to this. We'll talk about those next week when we look at some of the traps to avoid in good works. But our hearts can't live in fear of helping out because of dangers. We need minds and we need hearts that are geared towards showing Jesus Christ in every facet of life. You know why? Because sinners are watching to see if we care about sinners the way that Jesus did. Do you realize that? When we talk about helping a sinner and loving a sinner, and they start learning about Jesus, they're going to look to see if you love them the way that Jesus did. We can't miss this. They can sense when a Christian isn't reflecting Christ. And I think sometimes lost people can sense when we're not reflecting Christ better than we can. Because they're not trying to live up to the standard. They know what it is, though. They know what it is. We can't miss the words of Jesus in Matthew 5:16. He says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may behold your righteousness and glorify your Father which is in heaven." That's not what he said. "Let your light so shine before men so they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." He's not talking about good works just in relation to saved people. So, one more scripture I forgot. It's important that we not just be about words of love, but works as well. This is what 2 Thessalonians 2:17 says. Paul prays that Christ would establish them in every good word and work. Words and works. So what does it mean to help people out? The clear pattern of Scripture is that it should include a willingness to help with physical needs as a means of opening discipleship doors. That we should be willing to help with physical needs in relation to the brethren as well. Let's look at this from Scripture. First of all, Jesus did good works. We looked at that in John 10:32. He says, "I do good works," and it's obvious that He did those. Was Jesus just going around saying, "Repent"? Is that all that He said? No. He fed, He healed, He served, He loved, and not just saved people. Not just saved people. Isaiah had said that this would be a mark of the Messiah, that He would heal, that He would set the captives free, He would bind up the wounded, He would preach the gospel to the poor. And Jesus did these. He was always helping people to believe in Him. But it wasn't a trick. These works weren't a trick to make people like Him. He did these things because He truly loved them. And He was willing to sacrifice to help them spiritually. So ultimately, our good works need to be motivated by love as well. Not just trying to make people like us. A genuine heart of love, a genuine heart of sacrifice. Jesus did good works. Paul did good works. Turn to 1 Corinthians 16. Actually, why don't you turn over to 2 Corinthians 9. We'll be there in a moment. And I'll read 1 Corinthians 16. Y'all turn to 2 Corinthians 9. Now, let me give you the context of 1 Corinthians 16. There were saints in Jerusalem who were under intense persecution. They had been kicked out of the temple. Some of them had been kicked out of their families. And they are suffering. They are suffering physically. Hunger is an issue. Some of them have probably lost their jobs because they're following Christ. And one of the things you see Paul doing a lot is he's worried about those saints in Jerusalem. This is what it says in chapter 16, verse 1 of 1 Corinthians. "Now concerning the collection for the saints, I've given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye." He's going around to these churches and he says, "I'm taking up a collection." Now, he wasn't taking up a collection of canned goods. They didn't have canned goods then. Are y'all awake? No canned goods then. He's not taking up a collection of freeze-dried food. He's taking up money that will actually be sent back to them. So more than once, we see Paul concerned about the saints who are physically suffering in Jerusalem.
You know one reason why Paul was concerned about that? Well, he was concerned about them because he loved them. But he knew that the Gentiles sacrificially giving to them would break down barriers between the Jews and the Gentiles. He knew that it would lead to the Gentiles being accepted in the church. Look at 2 Corinthians 9. Paul knew what these good works would do. Gentiles giving generously and willingly to people who were suspicious of them would help build goodwill towards the Gentiles and show that Christ had truly changed them. Chapter 9, look at verse 12. For the administration of this service, he's talking about the things that they've done for these saints. The administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints. He says, it's not only meeting their needs, but it is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. Whilst by the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. This liberal distribution is talking about money that they had given. These good works were breaking down barriers within the church. You know, good works tend to do that in a lot of areas. When we sacrificially give, it tends to bring down barriers and walls. It tends to overcome prejudices. Notice what it says in verse 13. Essentially what it's saying is that the Jews are rejoicing for their liberal sharing to them and to all men. This generosity towards all people is a sign that the gospel, that Christ had changed their heart. Because you had Jews who were Gentiles who were worried about Jews now. Verse 13. He says, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. We can't miss this. This word experiment is proof. The word means proof. Subjection means obedience. So what he's saying here is this ministry of generosity. Paul says that it's a proof that causes people to glorify God because their obedience matches the profession of the gospel's work in their life. In other words, their deeds are matching their words. We love Jesus and we love with the love of Jesus, which means we are willing to sacrifice just like the love of Jesus does. Now, in 2 Corinthians 9, it's interesting because he says that this liberal giving, this generous giving went to the Jews, but also to who? It says all men. To all men. You get the idea that these saints in Corinth were willing to help out just about anyone. Paul was spearheading this effort to help the saints with physical needs. Paul was concerned about these deeds as far as good works. The saints did good works. Turn over to Acts chapter 9. I love this. Acts chapter 9, verse 36. Now, there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. So here we have Dorcas. The story goes on to tell us that Dorcas has died. Go on down, if you will, to verse 39. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. All right? So follow me on this. When she died, people gathered in her room and said, "Oh, how upright Dorcas was. I never heard her cuss one time. That Dorcas, she was always at church. Oh, what a good woman Dorcas was. She was always at, she never missed prayer meeting." Is that what they were doing? They were weeping literally over the fact that she had given of herself to them. She had invested in them.
In verse 36, it says that she was full of good works and alms deeds. Good works are acts of mercy and charity. And the alms deeds includes giving money. She was all about charity. Verse 39 tells us it was beyond money, though. She made clothing for widows. She invested time, too. You know, I searched high and low in this passage trying to figure out if these widows were just Christian widows. It doesn't say. It's possible that these were widows who were outside of the church, widows who were lost. The point is, Dorcas was missed not just because she lived righteous, but because she gave sacrificially of herself as a disciple of Jesus Christ. Let me ask the question, who stands and weeps and declares your good works and alms goods when you go to be with Jesus? Or will it just be, he never missed church? She never missed church. I never heard her cuss. Dorcas wasn't the only one. If you were to go to 2 Timothy 5:10, you don't have to turn there, but it's talking about the requirements for the church supporting a widow. Listen to this. The requirements for a church supporting a widow is 1 Timothy 5:10. It says that she must be well reported of for good works. And then it goes on to explain what the good works are. If she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have worked diligently, if she have diligently followed every good work. That was a requirement for a widow to be supported by the church. Not just that she was a good person, but that the goodness is backed up with the loving sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Helping out is commanded. If you go back to Titus chapter 3, we see an aspect of this, physically helping. Titus chapter 3 and verse 14. I love the language that Paul uses here. Chapter 3, verse 14 of Titus. And let ours, he's talking about our people, let our people also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. Don't miss this. Titus, what he's saying is they must learn to engage in good deeds to meet pressing needs. That's necessary means. He says they must learn to do good deeds to meet pressing needs so that they are not unfruitful. Could it be that we see little fruit because we are closed-fisted with our time and money to the lost? Are we unfruitful because we're not opening paths to discipleship? Because it's all about us. And we talk a good game when it comes to love, but where is the sacrificial love for all men? Galatians 6, Paul states it clearly here. Galatians 6, verse 10. He says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially them that are of the household of faith. Now, the context here, just before this, he has talked about communicating to those who teach. This has the idea of giving. So the context here is financial. Let him that is taught in the word communicate or give unto him that teacheth in all good things. Then he goes in. Here's a verse that we often use to prove that sin's going to come back and get us. It's financial. The context is financial. Listen. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. The context here is financial. If you were to go to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 18, rich people are commanded to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. So what does this look like? If we're going to talk about the physical aspect of this, not just living right, not just helping spiritually, but if we're going to physically help people, and I'm not just talking money here, there are other ways to do that. We're going to physically help people to open paths of the gospel so that people will glorify God and we can make disciples out of them. What does it look like? Doing good to all men. Well, it's seeing what they need and it's being willing to help them if it's our power to do it as their neighbor. Are our neighbors just saved people? Are they? A man asked Jesus that one time, "Who is my neighbor?" And Jesus gave a parable, the parable of the Good Samaritan. It was the righteous religious people that walked by a dying man. They were on their way home from church, if you will. And it was a hated Samaritan who had mercy on his neighbor. For the Good Samaritan, it meant loving his neighbor. It meant physically helping him, putting himself in danger and giving money to help because he paid for his medical bills. For Dorcas, it meant making useful things for people who needed them. For Jesus, it meant feeding a hungry crowd who were in danger of fading. A crowd who he knew all those people weren't going to follow him. Did you ever consider that? Jesus fed 5,000 knowing that all of them wouldn't follow him. As a matter of fact, it's possible that some of the people he fed in the 5,000 were ones who a year or two later cried out, "Crucify him!" But he fed them anyway. Doing good means that we show grace, kindness, and sacrificial love to people who might not deserve it so that we can point them to Christ. Isn't that what Jesus did for us? Showing sinners grace and kindness and sacrificial love when we don't deserve it. Practical point. Now, I'm going to give you some anecdotal evidence here. You know, sometimes stereotypes develop and they're unfair stereotypes. This could be unfair. But I did have a person tell me that this was their perception, and I've heard from other pastors who've talked to people in this position, and they've had the same perception. So take it for that. It's not a scientific study. It's anecdotal. But we had talked at the beginning about how you can tell people who have left church when they go out to eat on Sunday. They're easy to identify. They arrive between 12:15 and 2. They usually have their family plus a few others. They're usually dressed a little nicer. And among some, they have a reputation for tipping poorly. If that's the case, that means that at least some people have this idea that believers are stingy and ungenerous. I'd heard this. I'd seen several conservative pastors say this, that they had talked with wait staff at a restaurant and they had told them that Sunday is a bad day for them. So I contacted a young lady who is in the Collegiate Bible Fellowship down at UGA who is a waitress. And I asked her, I said, "What is your perception of this?" Now, she hasn't worked on Sunday since she's been in Athens, but this is what she said. "I worked a lot of after-church Sundays in Cartersville, and it really wasn't terrible, but on most of the tables, you could expect quite a bit of trouble. And usually, tips were less than 10%. They definitely weren't my favorite times to work, but people were generally pretty nice and mostly patient, but not the most generous crowd when it came to tips." So here's an application of our principle here today. The world is watching us to see if our deeds match our words. I don't know the tipping practices of anyone here. Well, there's one person that I accidentally found out about, but I don't know the tipping practices of any person here. So someone didn't come up to me and say, "You really need to preach on tipping because Christian, oh boy, I'm telling you, you ought to see what he does." That's not it at all. I don't know those practices. But here's the thing. If the love and generosity of Christ are present, even something like tipping matters. If the acknowledged standard in the industry is 15%, that's what the world thinks is 15%. If we give less than 15% and they perceive that we are a Christian, we are going to come off as close-fisted, stingy, ungenerous people. It doesn't matter how we feel. If the waiter sees less than 10% and figures out that you're a Christian, that person is going to think words and deeds don't match. How about this? Even if you don't receive great service, show grace to an undeserving person and be generous anyway. Because maybe they'll recognize that they were pills. And that they offered horrible service, and you tipped them 20% anyway. And they said, I didn't deserve that. And they figured out that you were a Christian. And then maybe that gospel tract that you leave them means something to them. If you can't afford 15 to 20%, here's my advice. Act like a heathen at the table so they don't think that you're a Christian. Just do that. And if you're going to tip less than 15%, don't leave a tract, please. And don't ever dare just leave a tract for a tip. I have heard of people who've done that. I don't know if it's one of those things that we joke about, but I hear people joke about. Usually we joke about something because there's an element of truth to it. If you can't afford the 15 to 20%, when you go out to eat, don't go out to eat. Go to Chick-fil-A. You don't have to tip there. Well, you can't do that today. Never mind. Go to McDonald's, whatever. My point is this. It's not that good works are all wrapped up in tipping. It's an illustration. Do we have an open heart and an open hand towards those who need Christ? Because something like tipping is just the tip of the iceberg. Are we willing to sacrifice time, effort, money, and self to win them with Christ, to win them to Christ? Not just our words. How many gospel doors do we miss because we're so intent on the soul that we miss the need or we miss the opportunity to show grace, kindness, generosity, to invest time in them that might open the door to the soul? Time is one of the greatest commodities, the most valuable commodities we have. When you give someone your time, you're saying, I love you. If you are a person who is not well off and you give someone your money, you are telling them, you are sacrificing, you are telling them that I love you. You might not deserve it, but I love you anyway. You were created for good works. You were made for this. We are redeemed to be zealous of good works. Right living, yes. But even more than that, helping people up, absolutely, at the top of the list. But even more than that, also helping people out as a means of showing the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. What people are waiting to be won and discipled because we love in word and in deed? This might be the prayer that we need to pray today. It's a prayer that I have to pray for myself because I have not been practicing good works. Lord, make me zealous of good works for your glory, the whole package. If you don't mind, head bowed, eyes closed.
I want to reiterate again that good works are worthless without Jesus Christ in the equation. You can give all your money away. You could be at a homeless shelter every day. You could tip 50%. That doesn't take care of the sin that you've piled up. It doesn't take care of a broken relationship with God. There's only one person that takes care of a broken relationship with God. That's Jesus Christ. He came to rescue you. He came to fix a relationship. He came to die in your place, to take the sin that you've committed on Himself and to give His goodness and His righteousness to you so that we can be right with God again, so that our sins can be forgiven, so that we can be assured of eternity, but not just eternity, God's help here on this earth. Scripture puts it this way, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. There has to be this point where we turn to faith in Christ and say, I'm not good. I don't have enough good works. My righteousnesses, the things that I do, they're like filthy rags compared to you. Lord, would you save me? And then after he saves you, he creates you for these good works, the living right, the helping up, the helping out. If you've never trusted Christ, would love to take the scriptures and show you how that can happen. He makes it simple. It's not hard. It's not complicated. I'll be in the back after the service. The pastor will be back there. You can come up front and talk with one of us. But if that has not happened, that is the greatest need in your life right now. Don't leave here with that unsettled. Believers, this might not have applied to you at all. But we have a way in our lives of that which we're zealous for becoming cool towards it. Just the way we are. So maybe at one point you had the whole package of good works and you've cooled off. Ask the Lord to make you zealous again. Maybe you've never practiced the whole package of good works. Ask God to make you zealous. God, help me to fulfill what I was created for. And make sure that as you do these good works that you're always pointing back to the source, Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for the preaching of your word. Lord, you know how burdened I am that we never lead anyone astray. If there is anything that's been of my flesh or not true to your word, Spirit of God, would you cause it to come to naught? Oh, but Lord, those things that are true, lodge them deep in our heart. Help us to do them, not just hear them. I pray this in the name of Jesus and for His glory. Amen.